You're listening to an audio sermon from Trinity Bible Chapel. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybiblechapel.ca.
I think I said this last week, but maybe only in one of the services, but something I learned, well, that was reinforced to me, you could say, during my time off, I spent more time sitting and listening to sermons than I typically do. Usually I'm the one delivering the sermon, right? And one of the things that I was reinforced to me is I have a much easier time following the sermon if I'm taking notes. Even if I don't ever read the note again, it just forces me to follow the flow of thought, to follow the argument, and to stay in tune with what's going on. So that's a little piece of advice I might give to you if you would like. That's something that was reinforced to me and found it very, very helpful. But let me read from Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Let's pray. God, thank you for the law of God, for your word, for your gospel. And we pray, dear Lord, we pray together that you would anoint the hearing and preaching of your word. We depend upon you, we rely upon you to convict us and draw us to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. It seems to me that among many, there is a perception that the law of God is bad. I think it's accurate to say among many, there's a negative emotional reflex in many Christian circles, these claim to be Christian, when the law of God is preached, is authoritative and is demanding action. A negative reflex that happens, emotional. That's almost seen as, well, that's just the Old Testament. That's the time of law. Now we're in the New Testament time, the time of grace, and so we don't want to hear about the binding authority of the law of God. We're under grace, not under law, after all. And so that type of saying and thinking and preaching is not only unnecessary, but it's legalistic. This is the thinking amongst many people. It's in fact, they would see it as bad to preach the law. Is it bad to preach the law of God? Is it bad to preach the law? Well, the previous text that I looked at last week in verse 4 says, you have also died to the law. So that's almost, in the gospel, you've died to the law. So that's almost, you can almost interpret that to mean that the law is a bad thing because you died to it in order to come to Christ. Is the law bad? Is it bad? Previous text last week in verse 6, it says, as a result of the gospel of Jesus Christ and having come to believe it, it says, we were released from the law. So was the law bad? It was something we actually had to be released from. Is it bad? The previous text indicates that being married to the law keeps us from Christ, and so we had to die to that relationship to the law. That relationship had to die so that we died to the law in order that we might live to Christ. And so the question again is the law bad? Is it some type of impediment to us? Is this a negative thing, and does it actually warrant this emotionally charged negative reflex, this indigestion that is almost received quite regularly, that is received quite regularly in certain Christian contexts? Does it warrant that? Is it bad? Well, all of this having been said over the last few sermons on Romans, particularly 7 and 6, that's a good question. Is it bad? Is the law bad? And Paul anticipates the question, and that's what he opens this text today with, is that specific question in verse 7. What shall we say then, or what then shall we say? So having said everything we've just said about the law, I just told you, we've died to the law, we're released from the law. In order to become part of Christ, we must die to the law. We're under law, not under grace. What then shall we say, having said all of that about the law? Verse 7 says that the law is sin. Is it bad? Is the law bad? And how bad is it if it's bad? Well, Paul immediately answers that question, that objection that I just posed in verse 7 again, with an emphatic by no means. He's been this emphatic many times before in the book of Romans. This is a strong emphasis on the negative. Is the law bad? Is the law sin? Question, is it bad? Answer, by no means. So, settled. Strongest possible answer in the negative. And today, what I want to do, as I look at Romans 7, verses 7 through 12, I want you to see that the law is good and sin is bad. It's actually sin that perverts the law and makes it look bad. In fact, sin is so bad. This is how bad sin is. And in fact, when I say sin, I don't just mean like sin in principle, but I mean sin personally in your heart. Your heart is so bad that your heart will convince you that the good law is bad. That's what a sinful heart does. That's how bad the heart is. And so the problem is not with the law. The problem is with your heart. Sin manipulates, your heart manipulates the law, in fact, to accomplish evil ends. You ever seen that happen? You seen someone use the Bible to do evil, to justify evil, to accomplish evil ends because they don't interpret it properly the way it was intended to interpret? The heart, the human heart is so evil, so perversely wicked, that it will take the pure, holy, righteous God, law of God, and it will use it to accomplish evil. A tool to accomplish evil. This perfect tool to accomplish evil. Our hearts are so evil that our sinful hearts use the law for evil. We take the good law and use it for bad. And so this is what I want you to see this morning as we look at Scripture and examine this passage. I want you to understand specifically how bad we really are, and that we would take something so beautifully and perfectly good and use it for evil. How bad we are. And in seeing how bad you are, how bad we are, I want you to throw yourself at Jesus Christ for mercy, because that's the only place where you're going to find mercy, is at the cross, in Jesus Christ. To throw yourself at him. How evil does the human heart have to be for the human heart to have this propensity? How evil does your heart, my heart, our hearts, have to be to have this propensity to take what is so good and pure and use it for evil, to pervert it and twist it? And I also desire, while I desire to, for you to see how evil the human heart is and how much you need Christ, I also desire for you to see how good the law is, as this text unfolds. So let's unfold the text together, look at it together in this exposition of the text, shall we? Number one, see this. As we achieve this end of seeing how good the law is and how bad our heart is, see this, that sin produces sin with the law. Sin produces sin with the law. Sin takes the perfect law of God. Our hearts do. And when I say sin, like I'm not meaning like some sin out there. I'm meaning the sin in here. The human heart. The human heart that has corrupted our wills. The heart takes the beautiful law and in the law actually finds reason to sin. If you think about it, let's look at what I mean when I say this. And you've done this. I think you're going to see this as we examine this text, that your heart has the propensity to take the good law and find in it reason to sin. So look at the good use of the law in verse 7. It tells us, chapter 7, verse 7, it tells us what the good use of the law is. This is blatantly obvious. We've talked about this many times. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Paul quotes from the Ten Commandments. He quotes here the Tenth Commandment, explaining that the Tenth Commandment teaches that covetousness is sin. Recorded in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. And when applied properly, the law teaches us what is sin. And in this case, Paul quotes from the 10th of 10 commandments, and he says that that's how I learned that coveting is sin. I looked at the 10 commandments. God showed me in the 10 commandments, especially the 10th commandment, that covetousness is sin. That's how I learned it. So that's the intent of the law. The law has an intent, it has an end, it has a design, it has a purpose. And one of the intents, ends, designs, and purpose is to teach you that you're a sinner. So he's saying, look, this is a matter of personal testimony. There actually are Christian traditions that are uncomfortable with personal testimony. Well, this is Paul's personal testimony in Romans chapter 7. His personal testimony is he looked at the law and it convinced him that he's a sinner, specifically covetous. Now, what does it mean to covet? Hope you understand what it means, but let me give you a few definitions to help to this end. Coveting is a howling emptiness and a greedy yearning for something which is not possessed. That's good. Or how about this, Edward Fisher? All inward striving and conceit in the understanding and affections against every commandment of the law. That is really good. That's what we're talking about here. The inward covetousness is the desire for the forbidden. It's this inward yearning, this howling and greedy emptiness for what is forbidden to you. So here's what coveting is. The law says you shall not commit adultery. Coveting is, I want it. That's it right there. The law says you shall not kill. And the heart says, the coveting heart says, I hate them. Coveting. Coveting is the taking of the inward desires and applying them to all the other commandments. The commandment says, you shall have no other God before me. Okay? And coveting is, I don't like what God's told me. That's coveting. Now, most know that theft is sin, the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. Most know that murder is sin, the sixth commandment, you shall not kill. Most know that adultery is sin, the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. But the tenth commandment teaches that the desire to violate any of the commandments is sin, and most don't know that. This is what he's getting at here. Most societies know that it's a sin to murder in one way or another. Most societies understand that marital infidelity, adultery, is evil one way or another. They see it as wrong. Nobody runs around boasting that he or she is an adulterer. They're ashamed of it, and they should be. So most people know this. But what most people don't know is that the desire for the forbidden, the wanting of the forbidden, the liking of the forbidden, the taste for the forbidden is sinful. And that's coveting. That's what the 10th commandment teaches. Not just the act of adultery, but the taste for it, in other words. The taste for it. And this is what Jesus does in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 22. He does it with anger. He says, you have heard it was said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable of judgment. So there you go. Jesus is quoting from the 6th commandment. But in verse 22, Jesus says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the fire of hell. So what's he doing? He's taking the 10th commandment, coveting, which is speaking to the inward desires, and he's applying it to what? Well, he's applying it to the 6th commandment, which is murder. He does the same thing with adultery in Matthew 5, verse 27 through 28. You've heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So the outward commandment says don't commit adultery. Most people agree with that. But Jesus now goes deeper than the commandment. And what does he do? He applies the 10th commandment right there. He applies it to the 7th commandment and says the very taste for adultery is sin. So this is what Paul's saying in Matthew or Romans 7. What's he say? He says, yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what sin is or what it is to covet if the law had said, you shall not covet. The law teaches you what sin is. The 10th commandment deals specifically with the heart. Robert Haldane said, it is that disposition by which we are inclined to do evil. That's what the 10th commandment is forbidding, the disposition by which we are inclined to do evil. The bitterness, the unforgiveness, the hatred, the lust, the greed, all of this is covered under the 10th commandment because it's the heart now applied to all the other 9. And Paul's point is, I wouldn't have known that if the 10th commandment hadn't have told me that. So what is the design of the law? The design of the law is to teach you what sin is. That's what it is. That's what the design is. But what does the heart do with the law? That's another question. This is a transition in this point. I just told you what the design is in verse 7. The design is it teaches you what sin is. But what does the heart do with the law? And that's the point of how evil the heart is. The sin of the heart produces sin with the law. Let me explain to you how this is so. The text here demonstrates the abiding authority of the Ten Commandments. The good of the law is that it teaches us what sin is, but our sin takes the good law as an opportunity for evil. Look at verse 8. We already know how good the law is. It teaches us what sin is. But verse 8 tells us, but sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Now, the word opportunity here in verse 8 is a military term. It's used to refer to a military base, meaning that the heart now is the starting point of the attack. The sin in the heart is the starting point of the attack, and then the sin in our heart attacks the law. To use the law for evil, to enlist the law in its evil forces. The sin in the heart grabs hold of the law and now uses the law as a weapon of evil. Our hearts, the base of sinful operations, now attack with the law for the forces of darkness. So while the law teaches what sin is, sin takes the law and produces sin with it. It's kind of like this. Let me explain, and then I'll show you how this plays out. I planted apple trees a couple years ago. I told you that, probably. And my apple trees have beautiful green leaves on them. Very beautiful green leaves. I don't have any apples this year because I pruned it back so much. I want the root system to develop. But it has beautiful green leaves on it. But guess what I have on my beautiful green leaves? I have these little larvae that plant eggs in the leaves. And they take the beautiful green leaves and they make them ugly because they kill them. So I have to spray the tree to get rid of the little larvae that are eating my little leaves that are otherwise beautiful green leaves and healthy looking. Well, if you see the law like the leaves, it's good, and you see our sin like the larva, which is a parasite. It's taking which is good and it's using it for unintended purposes, at least the purpose of the tree, not what I intended. And so sin does that with the law. It takes the law as its host and uses it for evil. It's a parasite. The sin launches from our heart and attacks the law to corrupt it. But how does it do that? That's a really good question. How does the sin do that? How does the sin take the law to produce more sin? How does it do that? Well, verse 8, let me read it again. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Do you see that? Sin took the commandment as an opportunity to produce covetousness. What does this mean? It's really simple if you ponder it for a moment. Sin, according to John Stott, he explains it, I think, with words more profound than I can offer you. He says this, he says, sin twists the function of the law from revealing, exposing, and condemning sin into encouraging and even provoking it. How does that work? Well, I could give you an example from the Bible. Remember old Adam, our first father Adam, and our first mother Eve? The commandment was what? You shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. What did that commandment do? It provoked curiosity, which led to desire, which led to an action. What does the commandment do? The commandment provokes curiosity, which leads to desire, which leads to action. Because of the sinful inclinations of our heart, as John Chrysostom said, he said, when we desire a thing and then are hindered of it, the flame of the desire is but increased. So guess what? The commandment says, you shall not steal, and your first thought is, well, why can't I have it? The commandment says, you shall not commit adultery, your first thought, the human heart's first thought is, why not? I want to. This is what the commandment does. It inflames the covetousness of the sinful heart. Remember I talked last week about Augustine, the story first is worth repeating again this morning one more time. Augustine reflects in his Confessions, the story of his conversion, and he reflects of when he was a young boy and he was out on the street with his friends. He was not hungry at all, but he saw a pear tree that was owned by somebody else. And for the sheer desire of being a thief, he and his friends stole the pears, didn't even eat them, but fed them to pigs. Because of the thrill of violating the law, he did it. Our hearts, when exposed to the law, become covetous of what is actually forbidden. I had someone come up to me last week talking about this particular point that I was making in my sermon, who had a previous life of sin before he became a Christian. And he told me last week, he said, before marijuana was legalized in this country, there was something about it that was even more appealing because it was actually forbidden to do. He liked the idea of doing what he was told not to do. You ever had that experience? I remember when I was about grade 7 walking home from school with a bunch of kids. There was a building that we walked by, and for whatever reason, for the sheer thrill of doing it, we all picked up rocks and started lobbing them through the windows of the building. Why? Because it was fun to be destructive because we knew that destruction was bad. This is the human heart, the condition that we have. The minute you're told not to do it, what does it do? It provokes, it inflames, it entices the heart to want the forbidden. Forbidding things excites the sinful heart to desire. So sin produces sin with the law. It takes the law, what the law forbids, and says, I want it. It produces covetousness. It uses the law as an opportunity to covet. Forbidding things excites the sinful heart to desire the forbidden. There is something about the forbidden that is appealing to a sinner. Why would it be appealing to the sinner? Just by the very fact that it's forbidden and the heart is excited when it hears that something is forbidden. Forbidden. It likes the idea of engaging in forbidden activities. That's the human heart. And you should understand that. While the law teaches what sin is, the law is good, our hearts are excited by the law's prohibitions because our hearts are then excited towards desire for what the law prohibits. Sin produces sin with the law. The law then becomes a tool of the human heart to engage in the sinful activity of covetousness, desiring the forbidden. In verse 8, the end of it, says this. I'll read the whole verse. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness, for apart from the law, sin lies dead. In other words, sin is dormant. Sin is lying there. Sin is sleeping. Sin is inactive until it is excited towards covetousness. And one of the things that excites the human heart, that raises the dead sin, is the heart being told, don't do it. And the minute you see that it's forbidden, the more exciting it becomes. So what does sin do with the law? Sin produces sin with the law. That's how bad the human heart is. It's so bad. That's how bad our hearts are. But not only does sin produce sin with the law, but what else does this sin do? What else does the human heart do? Well, furthermore, my second point this morning, as I demonstrate how evil sin is and how good the law is, sin actually deceives me with the law. It uses the law as a tool of deception. It plays games of smoke and mirrors with the law. Sin does. It perverts the law. So what is the law designed to do? Well, I just mentioned that. The law is designed to teach me I'm sinful, but sin uses it to teach me I'm righteous. Let me explain. Verse 9 is somewhat confusing, but I think in context it makes a lot of sense if we start to read it in light of what has already been said in the book of Romans and what's going on here. But let me read verse 9. Which says, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. It's somewhat confusing, but when considered in context, it makes sense. Paul had a knowledge of the law, but his knowledge was a deceptive knowledge. Prior to having full knowledge and proper application of the law, Paul sinfully felt justified by the law. The law made him feel righteous and alive. So verse 9, I was once alive apart from the law. Apart from knowing the proper application of the law, I felt myself alive. In other words, if you look, for example, it'll go up on the screen, Philippians chapter 3, verse 6, Paul said that before his conversion, he believed that he was righteous and blameless under the law. So as a Jew, as a legalist, he looked at the law and said, look, I'm righteous. I'm good. I'm a good man. It deceived him. It made him feel alive. I was once alive apart from the law. He says, the law is what? It's designed to humble the sinner. It's designed to teach us as sinners. We're sinners. But when looked at through sinful eyes, the law actually teaches sinners that they're good because they're looking at it through sinful eyes. And you remember Jesus and the rich young ruler? What did the rich young ruler do? He looked at the law and he said, I did that, I did that, I did that, I did that, therefore I'm good. It deceived him. His sin deceived him and used the law, instead of condemning him, it used it to justify him. Sin makes the law deceive us. Sin uses the law as a tool of deception. How many people do this today? Many people, most people, I think, do this today. Most of you have probably done it. We've all done it. I mean, how many people say, well, of course I'm not going to go to hell. I'm not that bad. I've never killed anyone. I'm not like the great Satan himself, Hitler. Right? I'm not a serial killer. So of course I'll go to heaven. This is what he's saying. The law is designed to teach you that you're a sinner, and then you look at the law and you say, I'm not that bad. I'm actually pretty good. It deceives when interpreted through a sinful heart. The sinful heart looks at the law and justifies itself. John Calvin said, he being inflated with a conceit as to his own righteousness claimed life to himself while he was yet dead. That's it. But when the commandment registered, he died. Verse 9, read it again. I was once alive apart from the law. Before I understood the law, I felt alive. But when the commandment came, the commandment registered, sin came alive and I died. Then I understood what sin was and I realized I was dead. When the commandment registered, when I didn't understand the law made me feel alive. But when the penny dropped, when I understood the law, when I understood the commandment, you shall not covet, as was said in verse 7, then it killed me, it cut me, it destroyed me, it pulverized me, it vaporized me. As Augustine, St. Augustine said, he said, sin began to become apparent when the law was registering in his heart and the penny finally dropped and the deception was blown away. Then it happened. Hence the word, if you look at verse 11, which we'll see, the word deceived is in there. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me. Sin, through the commandment, deceived me. It used the law as a tool of deception. Sin deceives you into looking at the law and saying, I'm pretty good. Like sin's almost like a filter on your camera when it comes to the law. The law is designed to show you who you are. You look in your camera, it shows you who you are, but then you put your filter on and you look a lot better. Right? Once had a guy come to me, he says, I met a girl online in another part of the world that's very, very far away. I've never met her, but I'm thinking of marrying her. He says, what do you think, Pastor? I said, well, how do you even know it's a girl? Those filters are pretty powerful. Okay. You don't know. That's what sin does to the law. It makes you see the law or see yourself through the law in a way that you actually don't look through the law. There's a fakeness to it. Sin is a filter that makes you see the law so that you look at the law and you say, I am pretty good. Look at me. I am one good man. That's what sin does. It lies to you about how you stand before God. And then when sin finally connects, you look at yourself and you're like, ugh. Yuck. I've been looking at myself through a filter all these years. And now I realize how vile and filthy and dark and putrid my heart is. I can't even stand up to the law of God. Guilty as charged. Guilty as charged. Then when it finally connects, you realize how bad you are. Sin, what does it do? Sin uses the law to produce more sin, namely covetousness. And sin, as I just said, uses the law to deceive me into thinking that I'm good, when really, the law is designed to show me that I'm bad. Thirdly, sin kills me with the law. This is how sin always works. This always works. Sin produces sin. Sin deceives me. Sin kills me. It leaves you high and dry, dead. The law is designed to be the way of life, but sin makes it the way of death. Sin makes it the way of death. Verse 10, let me read it. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. And by the way, the commandment does promise life. The law does promise life. I'll give you an example. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5. It says, "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord." The law promises life if you do it. How about Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 11? "I gave them my statutes and made known to them my rules, by which if a person does them, he shall live." Or even in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 5. "For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them." So what does the law do? It promises a way of life. It promises life itself. If you keep all of the commandments, you will live. That's true. Don't you know that? If you do every one of the perfect, or every one of the commandments perfectly from the heart, right away with a happy heart, you will live. But if you violate it at one little point, you die. So what's the problem? Sin takes this beautiful law that promises life and it kills you with it. See how bad sin is? The law is by design to show you the path to life. But then sin takes that design, uses that law, turns it against you, and slits your throat with it. The very knife that was designed to cut your food in pieces so you can eat it and live is now turned against you to slit your throat. That's the law. And that's what sin does with it. It takes that knife and it points it right at your throat and forces it in. Sin. What a terrible thing. If you had kept all the commandments perfectly from the heart, with a happy heart, you would have lived. But you broke at least one commandment, most of us, many, 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 many times, you will die. And this is precisely what God promised Adam and Eve in the garden, right? In Genesis 2, verse 16 and 17, the Lord commanded the man, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So right in that commandment, if you eat of all these trees, you live. Just avoid this one tree and you don't die. So that commandment promised life. But what happened? Adam's sin took that commandment and used that commandment to drive a knife right into his heart. Do you see what sin does? The problem's not with the law. The problem's with our sin. Beautiful commandment. You can have any fruit in the garden. Eat it. You live. Just don't eat this and you die. Great life. And guess what? Take that command. Use it for evil. Dead. Dead, dead, dead. Sin takes the good law, the good commandment designed for life, and kills you, which is precisely why Christ had to die. It was the good tree that killed us. And it was the bad cross that made us live. Right? It was that tree fruit hanging from the tree that killed us. And it was that Christ hanging from the cross that brought us life. as he hung on the tree himself, our Lord Jesus. And so sin produces sin with the law, sin deceives me with the law, sin kills me with the law. And so back to my original question, is the law bad? No, it's good. It's perfect. We're bad. We're very bad. Look at, I want you to see what Luther said about our reaction as sinners to the law. This is really great comparison. He said, the wicked nature cannot bear either the good or the demands of the law. As a sick man is indignant when he is desired to do all that a man in health can do. How would you like to be a sick man? And somebody is demanding that you do what your body is incapable of doing. Bench press 400 pounds right now or you'll die. For most of you, that would be frustrating. That would be terrible for most. Run 10 miles right now or you're dead. Some of you are like, well, that trying is going to kill me. Never mind that. Okay? Swim across the ocean or I'll kill you. Well, that's what the law does. Do it or you're dead, and you haven't done it, so you're dead. And so what does the sinful heart, how does the sinful heart react to this? The sinful heart doesn't just use the law to produce more sin. The sinful heart doesn't just use the law to deceive you. The sin doesn't just use the law to kill you. The sinful heart is now enraged by the demands of the law. How dare God send me to hell? What kind of a monster would send a human being to hell? And so now what's happening is the sinful heart is reacting to the law with vocalized acts of blasphemy and hatred towards God Almighty. Instead of running to him for mercy. But you tell me what the problem is. Is the problem the law or is the problem you? The problem's you. Paul concludes in verse 12. This is what he says. So the law is holy and righteous and good. The law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. And righteous and good. Is the law bad? No. It is good. But it can't rescue you from your violations of it. And for that, you need Jesus Christ. The law is holy and it's to be feared. It's just because there's nothing wrong in it. It's purely good. The problem is with us and everything is wrong with us. So let me close by asking you a question. What's your attitude towards the law? Do you treasure it? Because you should. It's good. Do you love it? You should. Because it's good. Or do you use it as an opportunity to covet? He told me not to do that. How dare he tell me not to do that? I want it. Or do you use it as an opportunity to lie to yourself about your own righteousness? I'm not that bad. Look at all the commandments I've kept. Or do you use it as an opportunity to despise and lash out against God? How dare he tell me what to do? What kind of God in heaven would send someone to hell for violating his law? That's all sin. Our hearts are deceitful and wicked above all things. But what should the law do? Well, the law doesn't just teach you how to live. What the law should do is it should drive you to Jesus Christ for mercy and forgiveness and grace, where it's all available. That stuff is not offered in the law. It's not because the law is inadequate. It's just because that's not what it's designed for. But Christ laid down his life for lawbreakers, for deceivers, for liars, for haters, and for the covetous. So what do you do with the law? Do you use it as an opportunity to sin or an opportunity to run to Christ with your needs? Let's pray together. God in heaven, thank you for your word, for your law, and I pray that you would bless your people with proper knowledge and understanding of your law, and you'd fill our hearts with a love of Christ for having died for us sinners who are lawbreakers and who have perverted the laws with our own wicked propensities. In Christ's name, amen.